Today, as we're looking in Acts chapter number 2, kind of got caught up already here, but I'm hoping that through this series, this is my main goal, is that we see how God has put this whole thing together, that He organized the church, that He put it all together. It was His idea, it was His plan, and He put it together. In our lives, He puts our lives together if we will allow Him to. And so we'll see how He put it all together, what was important to them back in these passages that we're reading through, and how they interacted with each other. That was important because as Christians, there was a lot of things going on. There was many things that happened during this time that could have been very volatile. It could have been explosive because you've got Jews and Gentiles. You've got multiple nations interacting. You've got multiple governments, all these things going on. And you've got Judaism kind of fading off of the scene, and you've got Christianity taking over here, and God starting something completely new. And so things could have gotten pretty messy between people. But we see through these passages how they interacted with each other. We learn a lot about how we should interact with one another as well through these things, as Christians, as churches and things. And then also we see how they interacted with their communities. They weren't some kind of a caged off, closed off community. They weren't on their little compound somewhere and just waiting for the Lord to come back. They weren't isolated from everybody else. They were out in their communities interacting with people, and there was great things happening there. And most importantly, I want us to see from this their dependence on God. Through all of it, they had to depend on God. We saw that whenever they replaced Judas with Matthias, they weren't depending on God.
Right.
They were trying to figure it out themselves. It was a mess.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, today we're going to be looking here. As we seen last week, the Holy Spirit came on the scene, did a lot of things. But most importantly, what happened on the day of Pentecost was as their attention was all drawn to the disciples, all of the people in Jerusalem. There was people from many, many, many different countries. And as their focus was drawn to Jerusalem, and specifically drawn to the apostles, they said, "What in the world's going on?"
Right.
People are, you know, Galileans are able to speak in languages that we can understand, being from far away from Jerusalem, having never learned these languages. There's something weird here. What is it going on? And Peter stands up. Up until this point of time, every time that Peter comes forward and Peter stands up, we're waiting for him to say something dumb.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, we look through the Gospels and we see Peter time after time after time. Peter, like we said in Sunday school, he was the one that put his foot in his mouth.
Yeah.
And so Peter stands up. We're waiting for him to say something dumb. But something has changed. There is a difference.
Right.
The Holy Spirit has come down. Now the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding. And Peter doesn't say something dumb. And so as we're looking at this today, we're going to be looking at the message that Peter preached. We're going to look at his first sermon, and we're going to be looking at a message that still works today. The message that he preached on the day of Pentecost is still the message that we preach today. Same thing. And so we're going to be looking at that today. And so anyway, as we witness the Holy Spirit's filling of all the believers and the community taking notice, God gave them a huge opportunity and gave them huge results as well. Let's go ahead and we'll start reading here where we left off last week in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 14. They had all said, we don't know what all this means. And some of them mocked and said they are full of new wine. They're drunk, in other words. They're right here speaking in tongues, all these things. They said they're drunk and just kind of tried to laugh it off. But in verse number 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would rise up, Christ to set on his throne, seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in church and for those who are gathered out here today. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and this example that we have here recorded, Lord. The first message, Lord, that was preached after you ascended into heaven, Lord, the example that it shows us, the importance of this message. Lord, I just pray that you guide me as I preach and just guide my thoughts and my heart here, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you'd be with each person here, Lord, that you would do in their lives exactly what is needed, Lord. I just pray, Lord, for your help and direction in that, Lord. I pray that you be with those who aren't able to be with us today, Lord. Just watch over them. And Lord, we do just thank you so much for all that you do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this, I know I read a lengthy passage of Scripture, okay? And thank you for bearing with me on that. But it is important to see what Peter has said here. And just as a side note to point off here, that most of what I've just read was Peter quoting Scripture from the Old Testament. We put a lot of emphasis upon Scripture here. I mean, as we teach and we preach, our emphasis is on the Bible. Yeah. I mean, I have nothing else worthy to be said. I have nothing that none of my opinions are actually worth anything. But it's the Scripture that is important. And whenever Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he didn't put his foot in his mouth. He started quoting Scripture.
Right.
And he started pointing these things out and tying it together, knitting it together to show them this message that he would preach. And like I said, this is a message that still works today. We're going to find out a little bit about it. Because honestly, on that day, we saw the results last week. It says that they ask him here at the very end in verse 37, men and brethren, what must we do? He tells them, and it says that there was a great multitude that believed. And that day there was 3,000 saved and added to them. That's phenomenal results, right? We'd love to see that today, wouldn't we? We'd love to see 3,000 people here in Longford trust in Christ as their Savior and be added to the church. That would be wonderful.
Yeah.
And so was it Peter's charismatic personality? Was it his just wordsmithing and his ability? Was he just that shining of a star there before them that he brought such results? No, it was the Holy Spirit that came down, and the Holy Spirit brought the work there.
Right.
But we want to look at his message that he preached today, because if it got that kind of results, it'd be wonderful to get that kind of results once again. We want to see what message he preached. And so, hopefully we've learned through what we've seen so far that It is God that must bring the results.
Yes.
It doesn't matter how great the man of God is. It doesn't matter how great of an orator he is. It is God that must bring results.
Right.
And so anyway, our part is God that brings results, but our part is to trust Him and obey Him faithfully.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
We looked at that. We do our part. He does His part. And His part's much greater than ours.
Mm-hmm.
All He requires of us is just trust and obey Him. Simple enough, right?
Right.
It's simple, but it's hard to do.
Yeah.
Even though it's simple, it's difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And so, if we would understand who God is, His abilities, and what He desires for us, and what He would do in our lives if we would let Him, it wouldn't be near as difficult for us to trust Him and obey Him. We think we have it figured out. We think we have an idea for our lives. We have a direction that we want to go in. But God's got so much better plans than we could ever make.
Yes, He does.
But yet we have trouble trusting Him with it.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, as we look at the rest of the account found in Acts chapter 2, we clearly see God put everything together. He laid it all out. If the, like I said last week, if the apostles, the disciples would have tried to put this together, it would have blown up. Nothing would have worked.
Right?
It would have been an utter failure if they would have tried to put it together, but God orchestrated it all.
Yeah.
The disciples were simply the mouthpieces. That was it. They were the mouthpieces. And that's the calling that we still have today. We are called to be God's mouthpieces.
Yeah.
Okay? We're to be His witnesses in this world. And so, our calling is to preach the gospel and to simply leave the results up to Him.
Right.
I've never been able to save a single soul.
Right.
Never will be able to.
Right.
It's not my job. God's the one that saves.
Right.
I'm the mouthpiece. I speak the truth of God. God works in the heart and He brings about salvation.
Right.
Okay? I'm simply the mouthpiece. And so we often complicate the message. And I want to look at Peter's message today. What he preached that brought such great results. And it's not a complicated message. I know I read a pretty large passage of scripture here. But his message overall was not complicated, and you'll find out it still works today, just the way it did back then.
Mm-hmm.
The results may be different. It depends on what God's working, what God does. It depends on our obedience sometimes too. But just to lay out a little bit of a background before I dive into just three simple points, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Three simple points. We got a lot of ground to lay foundation, but just three simple truths from this. And I want to look at Peter as the mouthpiece, first of all. Okay, who was Peter? I already said that he wasn't a brilliant orator, right? He wasn't. But who was he? He was a Galilean fisherman. Okay? So if you're wanting to get someone who's a phenomenal public speaker, going to be a great preacher, you want to go to Galilee, go and find a boat and find a fisherman. That's not who you're going to expect, right? It's like, okay, we're going to go to Dublin, and we're going to lobby the government on our behalf. Who can we find? Let's go to the nearest construction site and get a guy working on the construction site. Hey, you're going to be our mouthpiece. You're going to speak for us. That'd be real effective, wouldn't it? No, you're going to go to someone who's been trained in public speaking, right? You're going to go find a solicitor or someone like that or someone who does this for a living. But Peter was just a Galilean fisherman. He was rough. He was uneducated. He was a blue-collar worker. More than likely, he would have been much more at home in solitude on a ship out in the middle of the sea somewhere.
Right.
He would have probably been one of those people that said, give me the fish, I'd rather put up with them than men.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
I can relate to that. I've been there before. You know, I used to work out in forestry and things, and I would much rather be surrounded by trees than people most of the times. God's changed that and turned it around, but that's where it came from.
Right.
And so anyway, Peter wasn't the one that was just naturally a public speaker. He was impulsive. He had a natural ability to lead, but oftentimes he led him in the wrong direction, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus had been crucified, he resurrected, and he manifested himself two or three places. And one day Peter just says, hey, I go fishing. Everybody else says, okay, we're going with you. Right? He was a natural leader, but he didn't always lead well. But like I said, he was not a gifted orator. He did not have extensive experience. Whenever he followed Jesus for 3.5 years, was he going out and holding big crusades? He was sent out at a point in time preaching. They went out in pairs preaching and healing and doing different things, right? But he didn't have extensive experience in this. He didn't go and have a seminary degree. Okay? He didn't. He was just Peter, just your average, ordinary guy.
Right.
We often take our limitations in ourselves and say, okay, I'm not qualified to do anything for God because of this, 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 and this. If you look through scriptures, everybody that God ever used was just ordinary people.
You're right.
Every single one of them. You look at someone as phenomenal as King David. Who was he before God got a hold of him? Shepherd.
Right.
Right? There was nothing special about any of them. He uses average, ordinary people.
Right.
Even at the very beginning, the very first person he ever had, ever used, was Adam. Where did he find him? Out of your average, ordinary dirt.
You're right.
Right? He didn't form him out of gold. He didn't bring out diamonds and precious. He said, hey, there's some dirt. That'll do.
Yeah.
I'm just wanting average and ordinary.
Yeah.
And so anyway, that was Peter. And so anyway, as we look at this here, imagine being Peter, just your average, ordinary person. Not well-educated, not well-trained, not experienced in these things. And all of a sudden, one day, being thrust upon the scene. And there are multitudes in Jerusalem. It would have been so crowded you couldn't get through because it was during the time of Pentecost. It was the time of the Feast of Weeks is what it was called. Okay? And so the Jews would have all been coming in, gathering in Jerusalem. And there's all these people, and they're talking about what's going on amongst the followers of Jesus. And Peter gets his opportunity, and he gets to stand before all of them, thousands and thousands of people,
mm-hmm.
and he gets to speak publicly. I don't know about you all. I don't know if you've ever done any public speaking. Okay? If you've ever had the chance to do any public speaking, it's not something that's pleasant the first time around. It's not pleasant the 10th time around.
No.
For most people, anyway. Some people just take to it like a fish to water.
All right.
But I know myself, I've told this many times, I've taken failing grades in school before I would do public speaking. I wouldn't give oral reports. I wouldn't do it. But here's Peter, a fisherman, an uneducated fisherman, one that feels unworthy, and he's thrust upon the scene, standing and speaking to thousands of people. And so, whenever he gets this opportunity, what's he going to speak about? What's the message that he's going to relay? The thing is, he basically gives the same message that got Jesus crucified 50 days prior.
Right.
See, whenever Jesus was crucified, and we looked at this in Sunday school a little bit, but whenever Jesus was crucified, Peter ran away.
Mm-hmm.
Peter denied Jesus. Peter was not a bold man. But yet, 50 days later, less than 2 months after Jesus was crucified, Peter stands and preaches the exact same message that Jesus was crucified for.
Right.
He's found a new boldness, didn't he?
Yeah.
And so, like I said, we may think that we're incapable, but Peter didn't have any advantage over us.
Right.
He honestly didn't have any advantage over us. And so, I want to examine his sermon today and the message it contained. And it was the only thing that Peter felt was worthy to be said as he was filled with the Spirit, standing before a crowd, and the only message that was able to reap such a harvest and produce the first New Testament church.
Mm-hmm.
The only message. And so, like I said, we're looking today in this series of, you know, we're looking at this whole idea of now what? What do the disciples do after Jesus is gone? And we're going to look at Peter's message. It's the message that still works today. And so, it's the same message we're called to share today. The only message that can make a difference in Longford, in our lives, and the only message that's going to build Longford Baptist Church.
Right.
It is.
Yeah.
And so, what was his message? Like I said, 3 points, and that's it. First thing was, they had to know that they had rejected God and his word. They had to know they had rejected God and his word. First thing that had happened here, they had mocked and they said, hey, they're full of new wine. This isn't of God. This isn't anything extraordinary. And so Peter brings out a prophecy from the book of Joel. Now, if you look at the book of Joel, basically, the outline of the book of Joel is the gospel. You say, wait, that's the Old Testament. Yes, it was still there.
Mm-hmm.
Because what was the message that Joel was preaching to the people of Israel at that time? You have rejected God and you're separated from him. You've got judgment coming. You have to repent and then he'll restore you.
Right.
That was the entire message of the book of Joel. That's the entire message. There's you an outline for our message today. It's the same message that Peter preached.
Yeah.
But as they were saying, hey, these things are weird, these things are that are going on, we don't understand them, Peter says, why don't you understand them? Why do you find this so abnormal? Because it was prophesied that God was going to do these things. In fact, he was going to do greater things than these. Mm-hmm. Part of the things that was pointed out in this prophecy from Joel haven't happened yet. They still will. But the Lord had poured out his spirit, and he said, this is what's going on right now. The Lord has poured out his spirit upon man, and these are the last days. And verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's prophesied in the book of Joel. And so as he's facing these people here in Jerusalem, in the same place that Jesus had died 50 days earlier, he told them that they were, just as Jesus said, that they were separated from God, that they had rejected God. As a matter of fact, they went a step further in their rejection of God and they had crucified his son, right?
Right.
And so, after addressing their little thing of, okay, are you drunk? Are you filled with new wine? He confronts their unbelief and their rejection of God's son. Mm-hmm. That's what they do. That's the thing. And you say, well, obviously they rejected God's son. Obviously they didn't believe. They crucified him, right? But what about us today? None of us are capable of crucifying Jesus.
Right.
None of us has done that. However, they had continually rejected God, going about their own way.
Right.
That was the message. You've rejected God. You're going about your own way. You're doing things the way that you want to. Jesus had put forth plenty of evidence of who he was. Mm-hmm. You look back at verse number 22. It says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He said he put plenty of evidence forward who he was.
Right.
All the miracles, all the signs, they couldn't prove it wrong. I mean, they even said whenever they were trying to get rid of Jesus, they said he's done notable works and miracles. We can't say anything against it.
Right.
And so Peter tells him he's given plenty of evidence, he's given plenty of proof, and yet you still rejected him. The same message is preached in the book of Romans, is that God has given plenty of evidence, plenty of proof of who he is. It even says that nature itself testifies of him.
Right.
And yet we still reject him. Mm-hmm. We still go our own way. Right. We still do it the way we want to.
Mm-hmm.
And we rejected God. That's the message we must still preach today. Mankind has rejected Christ. They have rejected God. They have went their own way, done their own thing. God has made mankind. He has placed them here. He has every right to expect them to trust and obey him.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't.
Right.
And so as this is our still our message today, man is sinful, separated from God, because they rejected him and they rejected his word. And they've rejected his way. We can look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. It sums it up very well. I'll flip over there because if I quote it, I will mess it up. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Says they've rejected God's way and they went about to do things their own way. They're trying to make themselves righteous of their own abilities. Have you ever bit off more than you can chew, as the saying goes? Have you ever started on something thinking you could handle it?
Yeah.
And before it was over with, you were in way over your head?
Yeah.
I've done it before.
Mm-hmm.
You start on a project, say, oh, this looks easy enough. I can do this. And about the time you notice it's a mess, it's strung everywhere, you're like, I have no idea how to fix this. You go on YouTube, you try to figure it out, nobody else knows how to fix it either. And you finally get down to the place, you have to realize, I can't do this. I need somebody else to do it, right?
Right.
I've done that. You start working on things, building things, you know, trying to work on vehicles and things. I've gotten to that place where I'm at a loss. I need to call in reinforcements. And that's the way we are with God. Is that we go about trying to establish our own righteousness, trying to do it our own way, the way that makes sense, the way the world tells us we have to, the way religion tells us we have to, and we try to do it all of these of our own way,
right.
And we finally get to the place where we realize, I can't do it my way.
Right.
My way is not working. My way is just getting me in a bigger and bigger mess. I need to call in reinforcements. I need help.
Right.
We turn to God.
You're right.
In essence, that's the gospel.
Right.
We can't do it our own way.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we look at this here, he told them, he says, you've rejected God. You've crucified the Savior. God came down to you and you said, you're hindering our plans. We've got our own way of doing things. We've got our own religion. We've got our own system. And we're going to do things our own way, God. And as a matter of fact, we're going to reject you. We're going to put you on a cross. We're going to kill you. That's pretty heavy, right?
Yeah.
And we can complain about the people back then, the Jews and the Romans that crucified Jesus, but we're just as guilty today as what they were. We're still doing the same thing. We're still saying, God, you created us. You have a plan for us. You have a will for us. You have made a way, but we're going to reject your way. We're going to go our own way. You want us to live our life this way? We're going to live our life our own way.
Right.
And this is what we say over and over again. Whether it's out loud or just in our actions, this is what we do.
Right.
Even in this time that we're reading about, the Jews were moral in their own ideas. I mean, they were a moral people. They could look and say, we haven't done this, we haven't done this. We are good people. In addition to that, they were even religious people, right?
Right.
They were moral, they were religious. And Peter is standing before them and he's preaching and he says, your morality doesn't matter, your religion doesn't matter, none of these things matter. You are doing it all your own way. You're rejecting God, you're rejecting what he has to say, you're saying, I have a better way. They were at odds with their Creator. We're still at odds with Him today whenever we go our own way.
Right.
The second thing that we look at here is that their rejection of God made them an enemy of God and awaiting His wrath. So we see their rejection, now we see their judgment. Now think about this. As we look through this passage that we've read here at the beginning, I haven't alluded to it all that much so far. But as we look at this passage here, He shows to them through several Old Testament passages that the Messiah, that they were expecting to come as a king and as a mighty ruler that they crucified. They were expecting him to come as a king and a ruler, but yet the prophecy said clearly that he would be killed and that he would be raised the third day here. It says plainly in prophecies that they completely ignored. And so he brings out some of the Psalms from David and is talking about how he wouldn't leave his Holy One in hell. He wouldn't let him see corruption.
Yeah.
And he said, we can look over here and we see David's grave from where he was at in Jerusalem. We can see David's grave. David obviously wasn't talking about David because David died and his body had rotted.
Right.
So who was he talking about? He was talking about the Messiah. He said plainly the Messiah was supposed to be killed and resurrect, just as Jesus had done.
Right.
You rejected him because he didn't come as a king, but the prophecies plainly say that he was to come and be killed and to be resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about this as a Jewish audience looking at this. It's finally clicking. There were prophecies. We rejected him for the wrong reasons. He was right. We were wrong. That's where they need to get to, right?
Right.
That's where any person needs to get to. They need to realize God was right and we're wrong. And as a result of that, that put them as being the enemies of God. At this time, they're starting to realize we crucified our Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
We're in trouble now, right?
Yeah.
And as he continues bringing out scriptures here, here's the one that really brings it all together. In verse 34, it says, "For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord has said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand," in verse 35, "until I make thy foes thy footstool." That is a verse of judgment. He says, you have crucified the Messiah, the Son of God, and he is risen, he is resurrected, he is on high, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The one that you killed is sitting at the right hand of God with the promise that he is going to be avenged. And all of a sudden, these people who are listening to Peter realize we have rejected God, and because we've rejected God, judgment is coming. Right?
Yeah.
And they're sitting there guilty saying, what have we done? He made it plain that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus was the one that was coming. Jesus was God, and God is resurrected. God is now up in heaven, and we killed him. This isn't a good place to be, is it?
No.
And so, they've made themselves the enemies of God. And also, they have made themselves the subject of His wrath. It'd be a fearful thing to discover that you were set to receive the judgment and the wrath of God, right?
Yeah.
People today would say, well, we're not guilty. We didn't kill Jesus. But there were people that day as well. They said, we weren't even in Jerusalem at the time. Right? They could have said, we're not guilty. We didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
However, it's our sin that made His death necessary.
Yeah.
Right?
You're right.
And our continual rejection of the Creator of the universe and refusing to submit to Him and trying to live life, the life that He gave us, our own way, places us as the just recipients
mm-hmm.
of God's judgment.
You're right.
As God has every right to tell us how to live and desire our obedience, we have no right of our own. I mean, He's given us our life. He's given us everything that we have. He's given us the air that we breathe. He's caused our heart to pump. And yet we live daily in defiance of Him.
Right.
And this is the message that Peter is preaching to these guys.
Mm-hmm.
Boldly.
Right.
He says, you have rejected God. You are in line for God's judgment. Same message we preach today. This world has rejected God. This world has rejected God. They're in line for God's judgment. And so, they need to ask the same question as what these people did. We look here in the last verse that we read in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They stood guilty before God. They said, we've messed up. We've rejected God. We've went our own way. We're in line for God's judgment upon us. What do we do?
Right.
Imagine being one of the Jews that day, having that realization. It finally comes to them. You would have an utter hopelessness mm-hmm. at that point in time. I mean, how could you ever make up for what they did? How could God ever forgive them? How could God ever let that go? They killed Jesus. What can we do? No doubt they were expecting Peter to give them a whole list of things they must do. Repent in sackcloth and ashes. You need to go crawling on your knees all the way up. You need to beat yourself. You need to do these. You need to live a very, very good life the rest of your life. And hopefully whenever you die, God might forgive you. That's probably what they're expecting, right? But that isn't the message that Peter gives them.
Exactly.
That isn't the message that Peter gives them. Religion tells us that we must reform ourselves. Religion tells us we must do all of these works. Religion tells us to be a good person and then at the end of your life, hope for the best. But in reality, the Bible tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Whenever we're standing just as guilty as what these Jews were that day of rejecting God, going against our Creator, and basically spitting in His face, how are you ever going to do enough good works to make up for that? It's not going to happen. And so the world needs to stand before God the same way as this group here did and say, what shall we do? What is it that we have to do? And this isn't the message that they were expecting to hear. Peter tells them that God's made a way of salvation. We left off here in verse number 37, but we pick up in verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, did you see all of the works that they had to do, all of the great things, and all of the retribution they had to make? That they had to repay and had to try to somehow win God over to their side? That wasn't there, was it? Peter's message up to this point in time had been grim and heavy. But whenever they asked, what shall we do? That was a really good question, wasn't it?
Yeah.
What shall we do?
Right.
They realized that something had to be done. They were on the wrong way. And Peter told them, repent and be baptized. That wasn't the answer they were expecting, was it?
No.
The message today is still the same. Many has twisted the meaning of the word repent and the meaning of this message here. They've twisted the meaning of the word repent and try to make it out that they have to somehow do away with their sins and distance themselves from their sins before God would ever accept them, right?
Right.
But notice here how sinful these men were. They had crucified Christ. Some of the people in that crowd may have been the ones that were at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
You're right.
But the reaction here, or not the reaction, the results, I should say, was immediate. It didn't take years for this process to happen.
Right.
So repentance isn't a going back and turning away from these works and doing good work, was it?
No.
What repentance is simply a changing of mind, a turning from one thing to another. Mm-hmm. We can see back in the Old Testament several times that even God repented. We try to tie repentance in with sin a lot of times, right?
Yeah.
And that's confusing whenever we think repenting has to do with our sins. We have to repent of our sins. How many times have you heard that?
Oh, yeah.
Heard that a lot, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, God's never sinned. How can he repent if it has to do with your sins? It is a changing of mind. I've been going my way. I've been stubborn. I've been rejecting the God of all creation. I've been trying to earn my salvation. I've been trying to keep enough religious rituals and all these other things. I've been doing it my way, and I've changed my mind. I've decided my way is never going to work. I think I'll try God's way.
Right.
That is repentance.
Yes.
He said, you have rejected God. Accept him now.
Yes.
You've done it your way. Do it his way.
Right.
You've tried to do it by your works. Do it by faith. That is what he's saying. That is what this repentance is that he's talking about. And so he said, repent. He also said, and be baptized. People will link that in there and say, oh, you got to be baptized to be saved. No, you don't. That follows salvation.
Right.
You repent. He's talking to a group of Jewish believers. And baptism at that time was an outward sign saying, I have changed my mind.
Right.
I've changed my direction. Okay, and baptism was the outward sign of that. That was a bold statement for a Jew to make. And so he said, change your direction from unbelief to belief, and then you'll be baptized, signifying that change of direction
right.
afterward. And so anyway, it was a decision that can be made in an instant. Now if we continue reading here and we look at this, verse number 41, they that gladly received his word. Gladly received his word. What does that mean? They believed. They believed it. They did it. They repented. They said, okay, I understand. I am completely out of God's will. I'm completely out of his favor. I have been going my own way. I want to go God's way.
Yeah.
They changed their mind.
Yes.
And he told them up there in the end of verse number 38 that immediately, whenever they did this, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
See, the thing is that whenever sin entered in, it separated us from God.
Right?
Right?
Mm-hmm.
It separated us from God. You look all the way back in Genesis and Adam and Eve. They sinned. It separated them from God. Whenever we are saved, sin is done away with. And now we have a connection with God once again. We have a relationship with him. In so much that we receive the Holy Spirit, God dwelling within us.
Yeah.
The sin is gone.
Mm-hmm.
It's taken away of. It's taken care of. And so, notice here that it says that the repentance, the changing of mind here, resulted in the remission of sin. Remission of sin. Well, what does that mean? Remission, what's that? Right?
Mm-hmm.
The remission of sin is the forgiveness of sin. Basically what the term, if you break it down to its nuts and bolts, you look at it all throughout the Old Testament, what it was is that the payment was made and the debt forgiven. It's an accounting term.
Yeah.
Whenever they would go and they'd offer up the sacrifice, then the sins were forgiven. The Bible says, I believe in the book of Hebrews, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever they repented, whenever they accepted what Peter had told them and accepted God's way, then it says they received the remission of sins. The payment had been made. Well, what was the payment? They didn't do anything, did they? There was nothing they did besides decide to do it God's way.
Right.
When they decided to do it God's way, the payment was made and the debt was cleared.
Mm-hmm.
Remission.